You know, when you have so many churches in America making bulletins every week, it's not surprising that you find church bloopers in terms of what is found there. And so here are some that I found in scurrying the internet. One says the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. This morning's message, sermon, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. And ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. And last, the low self-esteem group will meet at Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. You know, church is an interesting idea. Only God could have thought of it. People from all walks of life gather together to learn, grow, and share in each other's lives. And when you consider that God has chosen the foolish and weak things of the world to confound the wise and the strong, it's often our problems and insecurities that lead us to Jesus and thereby make us part of His church. And because the process of sanctification takes time, those problems tend to surface in the church. Which is why I like what I said, maybe this was a few months ago, that really we should be happy at church about 80% of the time. Because ultimately, if you're happy 100% of the time, I think something's wrong. Because ultimately, if you're not being convicted by Scripture in terms of what God is speaking to you through what I share or what you see in the Word, or you're not being challenged by people, that people aren't rubbing you with the world wrong way, or you're involved in people's lives so that they are offending you, again, I think there's really a problem. But I think that is why it's not a surprise that the Bible gives instruction on how we should treat each other. And basically, when we talk about how we treat one another, we actually find statements in the book that the instruction that's found is expressed in words with one another attached to it. That's why they're called the biblical one another's. There are actually about 30 of them, and it was actually my intent to cover these one another's, or at least a handful of them through the summer, intermittently in my summer topics, even though the ladies had planned, or actually it was before the ladies planned on covering them in their spring Bible study. So this being the first Sunday of summer, as I start the topics for the summer, I thought, and also the fact that we have our church picnic today, I thought it appropriate to start with the one another mentioned most in Scripture, and then a few more closely associated with it. And that most numerous one another is the command to love one another. And so what I want to do is I just want to read all those places you find in Scripture where the command is given to love one another. So you see the nature, the breadth, the extent, and the number of times that it's mentioned as we are instructed to do this. And so it says in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. In John 13:35, by this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3:8, finally all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. In 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in his son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he's commanded us. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then lastly, in 2 John 5, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. So do you think that it's an important concept? Or do you think it's something that God wants us to do in terms of our fellowship, in terms of our connection one with another? Now, before we delve into some of those scriptures more in depth, I think it's first wise for us to consider what it means to love one another. What does that mean to you, that you love one another? Well, Webster's Dictionary, and that's in Merriam-Webster, not as in Dan Webster, says love is a strong affection for another rising out of kinship or personal ties. As humans have tried to describe it, they've said things like this: love is like a friendship caught on fire. Love is like learning to walk. We all have to go through it. Falling in love is like being thrown from a horse. If you let yourself go, it doesn't hurt as badly as if you try to save yourself. And I like what Katharine Hepburn said: love has nothing to do with what you were expecting to get, only with what you're expecting to give, which is everything. And so again, that's the world's attempt at defining love, but we find the best definition of love naturally from God in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so if you can turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we'll see God's attempt at defining love. So again, as we think of this command to love one another, what does that love look like? What are we striving for in terms of the nature of our relationships, the nature of our interaction one with another? It says here, starting in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, I think you can notice pretty clearly here that as the Bible is talking about the nature of God's love, as it's talking about the nature of our love we should have one with another, it expresses it both in positive and negative terms, but both what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And I think that's important, because ultimately what we have to understand is we are trying to love and put that in practical terms and really think about the interactions we have with people, how we're expressing that. We have to understand that ultimately that is going to look like us allowing the influence of God to flow through our lives, letting His Word, letting His Spirit, letting the Christian character that God has developed in us to flow. So there's going to be a positive reflection in terms of what that looks like. But it's also going to involve us taking captive those things about us that are sinful, evil, human, finite, whatever it might be, and ultimately holding them back, making sure we don't operate in that way. And I think a lot of times that's what the Christian life is about. It's about the Word instructing us so that when we have influences in our life, when we have the voices in our head effectively, or we have passions rise up, or someone comes along and they offend us, or they say something that upsets us, and we start reacting, we can say, well, wait a minute, that really is rude. That's really self-seeking, so therefore, that's not love. I have to take that captive. I have to bring that to the command of Christ and to the control of Christ and say, God, that's not what you want me to be. So how can I change that rude thought and turn it into a kind thought? How can I change that thought that's impatient and make it patient? How can it be turned from being self-seeking to being the seeking of other people? And so I think ultimately that is why we find in this scripture, in terms of just the different dynamics of, again, the positive expression of love, what love is, and what love is not. And my attempt this morning is not to fed out everything that is involved here in 1 Corinthians 13, but just want you to hear in terms of what God has to say in terms of that. But I think if we tried to boil down the definition of love to one or two words, to me they would be selfless and sacrificial. I think ultimately if you look at every single aspect of, again, what the Bible is saying in a positive way of what love is and what it's saying in terms of what love is not, all those things that it's warning us against, love is not that, those are the things that are selfish. Those are the things that are promoting self and not being sacrificial. And these are the things that it's saying that we should be. is expressing that selflessness, is expressing that sacrificial nature. And that is why loving anyone is hard. Because ultimately, we hate to deny ourselves. We hate to take second place. We hate to be second fiddle. I mean, ultimately, you have to understand whether it's just our sin nature within or just a natural tendency of our humanness, we don't like to think of others above ourselves. We like to think of ourselves first. In fact, we like when other people think of us first, right? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. That's the natural tendency. So now when God comes along and says, love one another, and you know what's interesting about it is that means love everyone. And that's talking about church people. Like, I think this is an instruction for a local community of believers. This, I mean, certainly would it extend to the larger body of Christ? Absolutely. But when you think about the practical application of that, the practical expression of that, that's going to be here. So again, you're talking about people that rub you the wrong way. You talk about people that come from a different educational background or emotional background or the different gender or race or whatever it might be. You know, the things that ultimately start rubbing us the wrong way with it, where God says, well, wait a minute, no. There's an aspect of you letting yourself aside, taking your impressions and your opinion and your perspectives and making those secondary to someone else. And again, that is very challenging for us, and that is why the instruction in this, the awareness of this, the teaching of this is so prevalent in Scripture. Why does God have to say time and time again, love one another, love one another, love one, this is the command I've given you? Because it's hard. And He knows it's vitally important. It's vitally important in terms of Him developing in us the kind of people He's making us as individuals, and then ultimately the community that He wants us to be in terms of what we become in relating to each other. Now understand, though, that love is not always about giving people what they want. You know, I think when we think about love, we in the most positive expression, we think of maybe giving gifts, giving compliments, saying nice things, encouraging people. Yeah, you can do that. Go for it. I love you. I'm happy for you. But we also have to understand that love is also instruction. Love is also confrontation. Love is also putting boundaries up for people or disciplining people if you understand ultimately in terms of church is an aspect of the function of church where that could come about for someone, or even if you extend this to family and children. As a parent, you express your love in disciplining children. But see, what makes those things that are challenging and appear to be contrary to love, what makes them loving is when I'm doing those things for the sake of the other person. That it's not for my sake. It's not for my promotion. It's not so I'm going to tell you about what you're doing wrong so that I can feel better about myself. That I can be self-righteous about what I know or who I am and who you're not and what you don't know. You know how that can go, right? I mean, but ultimately, again, when we are even dealing with, again, the whole understanding of what it means to love one another, again, it's not that just that frilly, kind aspect of love. It's also that part of love that confronts. It's that part of love that ultimately deals with the ugly or difficult sides of people, but again, doing it in a loving way. Doing it in a way where, again, the confrontation is not about us, it's about them. In fact, we've even seen before that because of the fact that for many of us, that confrontation is difficult, right? I mean, hopefully you don't like going up to people and confronting them. Ultimately, you don't like going up to people and say, hey, you know something, I really have a problem with you. Or I saw this thing, and I really want to talk to you about, you know, what was going on there and what that meant and how I internalized that, or so on and so forth. See, we don't like to do that. So ultimately, if I am doing it, but I'm doing it for the sake of someone else, again, I'm still working against what I want. So I'm still being selfless even as I confront someone. Because I'm overcoming what I would... See, sometimes the easiest thing to do for someone is to condone what they're doing. Accept what they're doing. Yeah, okay, I'm not going to say anything about that because I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to upset anyone. And so ultimately, if I work against that aspect of me that's uncomfortable with confrontation and I confront, what am I then still doing? I'm still being selfless, even though I might be functioning those aspects of love that, again, don't seem loving or feel loving to me. And so ultimately, again, I think in what we've said in terms of what we've read in the Scripture, what we've considered, we kind of have an understanding in terms of what love is. And again, if there's any way we're going to kind of try and boil those down to two words, it's selfless and sacrificial. But, you know, I think there's great comfort in the Scriptures that we read because they just go beyond, they go beyond just commanding us to love one another, and they also make provision for that. And so first and foremost, if you actually turn in your Bibles to John 13, we're going to see here that not only does Jesus command us to love one another, but Jesus provides love's example. And so John 13:34 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And so as Jesus says here, "As I have loved you," that's how you love one another. Do you see how Jesus there is providing love's example? And it was at any point that we question, what does it mean to love one another? How do I deal with that person in church? How do I deal with that person in the body? Where again, I'm trying to express love for them, but maybe even dealing with a difficult situation. Well, let me look at how Jesus loves the disciples. Let me read the accounts of Scripture. How does Jesus love there? I think it's even wise to reflect on how does Jesus love me? You know, when you think about how Jesus loves his disciples, it really is that balance, isn't it? There's the support, there's the kindness, there's the encouragement, there's the sacrifice, there's the service, but also there's the confrontation. There's the aspect of bring them, you know, calling them to the carpet in terms of, this is a wrong thought, get behind me, Satan, speaking to Peter. I mean, another thing to understand about where this passage falls is this actually falls right after Jesus has washed their feet, and it's right before him going to the cross. And so as he points to the disciples here and says, you know something, I'm giving you this new command, and I believe that the command isn't really new. I mean, the whole idea of believers loving believers, or you know, people in the Old Testament in the Israelite community loving each other, that's not a new concept. But I think what Jesus is saying here is it's a new community I'm forming. See, you're a different person. There's a different nature of salvation. There's a different nature of God's life within you. And so therefore, you have a new capacity to live in this command. And so because of that, because your ability to function that love is so much greater, it's like a new command. Because again, it's given in a new system, a new mode of example, a new mode of empowerment. And so again, Jesus is coming here, and as he says, love as I have loved you, you know, think of Jesus on the cross. Think of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, think about the humility that he expressed in loving them and doing those things. And then think about, again, the time that person belittles you, or doesn't give you the credit you deserve, or offends you in some way. See, again, we're stomping out that aspect of us that wants to react in a selfish way, that wants to react in a prideful way, and ultimately, again, think of the selfless and sacrificial nature of love that we need to function in, again, in terms of following Jesus' example. So we have Jesus' example in John 13, 34. Now if you turn to 1 John 4:7, we're going to see that we have love's power and love's source. So 1 John 4:7 says this, if you're there, or you read on the board. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so ultimately, to see the comfort, the confidence, the hope that exists in the idea that love comes from God. That ultimately, as God comes to us and says, love one another, and we're challenged by that, we're burdened by that, we feel like, boy, God, that's a high expectation. You don't know the people in this church. You know, you don't know the person that I just had an interaction with in the parking lot. Or maybe the love one another is, the husband that didn't pick up your dry cleaning, or the kid that bumps you and spills the coffee, or whatever it might be. But again, when we think about loving one another and the high command that is, ultimately to know that God is the one that empowers in that. To know that love comes from God. And because we have God inside us, therefore we have a capacity to love. I mean, even when you think about the nature of love described in 1 Corinthians 13. See, for me, just to have that scripture read is convicting to me. Just to have love is patient, love is kind. Oh, yeah, I'm so impatient, I'm so unkind. Okay, right off the bat. You know, I'm hit between the eyes. And as you talk about it, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It always perseveres, it always trusts, it always hopes. See, before that's a description of the kind of love we have, it's first a description of the love God has for us and the love that God has to give. And so therefore, I don't look at 1 Corinthians 13 and all that love is and all that love isn't and say, how can I ever attain to that? It's really not your job to attain to that. It's your job to give in to the Spirit. It's your job to give in to God and let that influence that He has, that He desires to fill you with, that He desires to place there, and again, be open to that. I mean, even if you think about the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit in terms of what the Bible describes, in terms of, describing what the Spirit produces in us, the fruit of the Spirit, first and foremost, is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But again, to know that God is not only in heaven with this capacity to love and is trying to shed that abroad in the world, shed that abroad in our lives, but God within us, the Holy Spirit within us, is trying to bear that fruit. He's trying to develop the capacity in us. So again, when we think about loving one another, it's something the Spirit is developing. Now I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans 12, verse 5. We'll start reading in verse 3. But it's kind of interesting as you look at the various one another's that are listed in the Bible. One of them is to be joined together, or as the NIV expresses here in verse 5, we'll read it. Yeah, we belong to all to each other, or we need to join with each other. But it's interesting how it's expressed here by Paul. So reading in verse 3 in Romans 12, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Does that sound like love? Of course it does. "Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And so some people express this as the one of the one another's that we need to attain to. But what I find interesting here is the Bible is not putting this out as something to attain to. Rather, this is something that is describing that we are. So when we think about the resource, the value, I mean, the power that exists that God is giving us in terms of loving one another, we just have to understand that we're connected with each other without us doing anything. Yes, there's an aspect of us striving, us working, of us choosing, of us sacrificing, of us being selfless in terms of the function of that loving one another. But we just have to understand, as a body of believers, we're already together. We're already connected. And so therefore, we don't strive to be to belong to each other, to be joined together, or to be joined to one another. Rather, we exist in that way, and that's how God has made us. And when we think about, you know, the picture that Paul gives us of the different parts of your body, I mean, do you know how different your hand is from your eye? You know, how different your foot is from your hip? You know, I mean, yet all of that functions in a unity, right? You never find your hand arguing against your eye. Well, maybe your hand scratches your eye sometimes too hard, and the eye would complain if it could. But the picture that Paul is giving is in the same way that your body functions in a joint endeavor, that it's all connected together, even though it's various parts and various organs and various systems that are coming together. Well, the church should be the same way. That there shouldn't be division and differences and difference of opinion and different groups of economics or education or race or culture or whatever. That there should be that part of what, well, we're going to see this a little later, part of what should wow the world is a different kind of people that can exist in the church and the way they can love one another. But to know that ultimately God gives us that kind of capacity, God gives us that kind of ability to love that much, to be that joined together. And again, it's not because we strive to be that, that God has made us that way. Now maybe what we need to do is just function in that. And even though I was dancing around it, now we'll turn to John 13:35 and look at love's results. So we see love's example in Jesus. We see love's power and source in God and the fact that He's joined us together. And now we have love's result, one of love's results in John 13:35. I'm not sure if it's fair to say this is one of the more less applied scriptures in the Bible. But by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so again, as we think about, okay, what's the example of one loving one another? What's the power and source of loving one another? What happens if we do that? Well, when we think about influencing the world, when we think about the idea of having the privilege of drawing someone to Jesus, helping them understand who He is as Savior, understanding Him as God, as Lord, understanding and following His plan for the life of their life, to ultimately find that life that God has described through Jesus that's abundant, to the fact that we want to see that happen, one of the things we do to get there is to love one another. See, don't ever stop talking about how you love people in church with people that are not in the church. I mean, not that you create stories or something like that, but when you're talking about the way you just serve someone and you just help someone out, or someone just helped you out, or what you're aware of in terms of the interaction of the body. I mean, that is something that the world looks at and says, like, what? Like, they're even amazing. You're here. What? Every Sunday? You go to church every... And you go on the weekday? You go on a Wednesday night? You go on a Saturday? Like, what is it? See, they begin to wonder. See, but at first, all that stuff is a disruption to them. At first, they cannot, like, why would you go there? Like, I go, yeah, Christmas and Easter, I can understand, but every week? See, they're confused until you reflect the power of God in the body, and you show that there's a love that they don't have anywhere else. And that is what draws. That is what ultimately convinces them that the Spirit is within us, because the Spirit is developing something that we could never develop on our own. And so basically we see that command of loving one another. I think another of the one another commands, because as I look at them, I see a lot of them are connected to each other and they relate to each other. And I think an extension of this loving one another is the whole idea of greeting one another. And that's actually another command that's listed in several places, but we'll turn to Romans 16:6. And see what Paul expresses here. I'm saying it's 16:16, actually. Again, what we're looking for as we touch on these aspects is, again, where does the Bible have a command that's followed with one another? And again, we're seeing that is that that's God instructing us. How do we function as a church? In other words, again, if God is bringing us from all the various aspects of life, how do we then function together to be the body that God desires for us to be? And so that's what we have here in John, in Romans rather, 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greeting. I mean, it is interesting to me that God that Paul talks here about a holy kiss. I think we probably all can imagine an unholy kiss. But again, I think this is a thing of culture. I know I used to, you know, date a girl, and she was, you know, of South American descent, I guess. And she, we were high school sweet. This is not Karen, by the way, and Karen knows about this girl. But anyway, no, in other words, high school sweethearts. Then we go to college, and I'm now separated from her, and she's in this international club. And so I visit her at school, and this guy walks into her room and kisses her on the cheek and gives her a hug. I said, "Who's this guy? Like, what's like? Doesn't he know that I'm here? Doesn't he know that like I'm offended by that? Because in my English German style, that doesn't—you don't kiss people that you don't know. You might kiss your mother, and that's not very frequent, you know. But see, so what she tried to explain that as the freshman in college, I didn't understand. That's just part of culture. That's what we did. That does not represent anything in terms of what my relationship is with that person. So ultimately, as we see Paul talk about greet each other with a holy kiss, I don't want us to think that the command of Scripture is we have to start kissing everybody. Because again, that's not something that is culturally consistent in America today. I think this would be represented by our handshake or maybe a hug that you might give. But again, that physical interaction isn't what defines the command here. Well, what defines the command here is an openness, is a welcoming, is a desire to give a person an impression that you're glad to see them. And see, that's an important aspect in terms of, again, when we think about loving one another, almost the first thing we can do for a person we don't know at all, we can express the love that we have from one another just by greeting one another, just by being kind in the way we do that, to be welcoming. I mean, do you recognize when you, see again, this isn't you, it's people that you know, that some people aren't very welcoming? That people give off a vibe that says, "I don't want to talk to you. Don't come up to me and say hi. Don't shake my hand, and don't even dare try and give me a hug." I mean, they just kind of have this aura around them. And again, the Bible is asking us, when it says greet one another, I believe what it's asking us to do is, what kind of vibe are you giving off? What kind of aura do you have? And I'm not talking about this Eastern philosophy. I'm just saying that there's an aspect of how we present ourselves when we're meeting new people, whether we make them feel welcomed and glad that we're interacting with them, or you're really bothering me. You're in my way. I'm trying to get to the person that I really know and like. Can you stop talking to me? See, that's inconsistent with greeting one another. But again, I like the way these twin together, because again, I think this is again a first interaction of loving one another that really flows into again how we just present ourselves, how we have a welcoming demeanor in terms of how we interact. I knew we weren't going to get to this, so I'm not even going to try. But I think I am going to. Let me just read the verse. Because again, I think something that's connected to this whole idea of loving one another, again, greeting one another, and then in 15:7, if you just turn a page over, if you accept, it says in verse 7, 15:7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And you know, maybe what I will do is when BC, like I said, the ladies have done this, some of these one another's in a study they did just a couple of months ago. And when BC was leading the study on greeting with one another, she actually brought up the song from Cheers. Do you remember that? Do you remember how that song goes? Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. You know what that song describes? Church. And yet, sometimes a bar room is more consistent with this than churches. And see, I think it does twin with the idea of us greeting with each other, but I think it has more to do with how we accept each other. And what I like about Romans 15:7 is it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. See, I think the problem that churches have is that we have more issues to bring up to people. In other words, we are more aware of what we could judge people about. And maybe we even think that it's helpful. You know, you see someone in sin, you see someone dressed a certain way that looks like they're participating in this or going down that road. And wait a minute. Like, I know that's wrong. I know that's a bad path. And I'm probably being kind saying that we have a good motivation to do that. But in other words, there's a place for us to understand that independent of where someone is, independent of what they look like, what they smell like, what they're doing, where they came from, we need to accept them. And you know something? I was tempted to say we need to accept them with the understanding that, you know something, eventually we need to change the... You know something? It's not that. There's an aspect of our acceptance. See, it may not be accepting behavior, but in terms of their being, who they are, in the way that Christ accepts us in the context of salvation and bringing us into God's family, expecting nothing from us but faith, there's a place for us to understand that something God wants us to do when it comes to us loving one another. We talked about all the things that means, but then greeting one another and then accepting one another. And we'll flesh that out a little at some other time. So let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we just do thank you for what you have developed here at Living Hope Christian Church. I think that in some ways this study of the one another's is a reflection of things that we are doing well. But Father, I just pray that you show us and convict us as we, through the summer, touch on these things. That Father, we just we learn, that we grow, that we improve, that we again become the people, become the body that you desire for us to be, because we just understand the instruction that is found in your word in terms of the one another's. Father, we also do pray you bless the other topics we'll cover, the other topics that have been suggested. And so, Father, just guide us, guide me into just where to place those various things in terms of dates and weeks and times, in terms of just bringing, answering people's questions and addressing the concerns that they have or scriptures they want delved into. But otherwise, we just do pray for our time together, pray that you would bless it. Again, keep us safe, keep the weather dry, and just allow us to have an expression of what you desire this body to be in us loving one another, in us greeting one another, in us accepting one another as well. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.